Be here this morning and to see so many visitors that we have with us today. There are several that I've not had the opportunity to meet before this morning. Some I haven't even had a chance to meet yet. And we want to welcome you. I want to join with Matt in expressing my personal appreciation and welcome to each one of you, and hope that you will have many other opportunities to come back and to be a part of our worship and of the work of this local church. We want to always express and to make very clear that anything that we do here is open to examination. Anything that is taught, anything that is practiced, we would welcome you to ask your questions, to open our Bibles and to see what God has to say about that subject, because there's nothing that we want more than that we speak as the oracles of God, and that through that and through our practice in obedience to God, that He would be glorified. So we would welcome your questions and your investigation, examination along that line. We appreciate very much that you're here with us this morning. You know, one of the questions that I am asked around this time of year, especially this particular week, is, Brett, do you have your Easter sermon ready? And as I visit with people, and whether people that I deal with in the at the bank, or maybe someone I'm talking to on the phone, and they find out that I am a preacher of the gospel, parents and coaches and others will often ask, do you have your Easter sermon ready? And my answer this week is yes, I do. Now, you might be surprised visiting with us this morning that I would have a sermon that would have to do with Easter, because you've probably noticed that thus far in our service that there has really been nothing that pertains to an Easter celebration in this worship service. As a matter of fact, it may have gained your attention, the absence, not that there's anything that's being done, but it is what is not being done. Because it is clear, if you've listened to the news or if you've observed anything religious over the last several weeks, that everything has been building up to the crescendo of this morning. You probably have friends that maybe got up extra early this morning and attended a sunrise service for Easter. And maybe they were asking you what you were going to be doing at church on this particular Sunday, and what programs maybe were planned. And it might be that you really weren't sure. You know, I want to look at that subject this morning, if you will give me your attention for the time that we have. And really the very first question that I want to ask is pertaining to this religious tradition of Easter. And I want to ask you this morning, if you would just jot down or turn to all the passages of Scripture that we could use this morning to reference this religious holiday that many are observing today. Where would we turn to in our Bibles to find the church that Jesus died and purchased with His blood? Where would we turn to find that first century church observing the religious holiday of Easter? Where would we find instructions, possibly from the apostles, the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, of divine inspiration that would tell us about this particular holiday and what we are observing and what we are supposed to do and when it is to be done? Which verse would we go to? Do you know that you can open your Bible and look from cover to cover and you will not find instruction concerning this particular holiday? Now, I will say in the beginning that if you would like to turn with me to Acts, to the book of Acts in chapter 12, that if you're using a King James version, you will find the word or the term Easter that is used there. But I want you to notice here in Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after," and the King James Version says, "Easter." So you might be thinking to yourself, well, Brett, there it is. Here's the passage that tells me about Easter. What does it tell you about it? What kind of instruction do we have? Was that something that the early church was celebrating? Was that a particular holiday at that time? One of the things that I want you to notice is that the word that is translated Easter in the King James Version is the Greek word Pascha, P-A-S-C-H-A. And that word is used 28 other times in the New Testament. And all 28 times, the King James Version translates it Passover. And in this one verse, translates it Easter. Do you know that the word or the term Easter was never even known to these people? It was hundreds of years later before that particular term began to be used. That is not a proper translation of this. The word Passover translates this word as it does the other 28 times. What Herod was doing is he was waiting until after Passover. Ladies and gentlemen, if there was such an observance as Easter, if there was a religious observance for the New Testament church of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, why would Herod observe it? Why would he respect it? Why would he wait until after that to kill the other apostle? Why would he wait? I mean, if he wanted to really stick the dagger in the heart of Christianity, why, he would have just killed him on Easter. The reason that he waited is because Herod was respecting the Jews who were feeding the frenzy to kill the Christians. And the Jews observed Passover. That's the word that's being used here. So, I have to tell you that Easter is not mentioned anywhere in your Bible. It's just not found there. And you would think that with all of the drama and all of the interest and excitement that's been going on over the last 40 days, that this must be the apex of Christianity. I mean, of the entire year. I read recently in a newspaper that said that today, this day that is observed as Easter, that today is the holiest day of Christianity. There wasn't a verse given with that statement, because one cannot be given. And I realize that what I'm saying right now shakes the very foundations of denominational religion. It may be the first time that you've ever even considered this thought. It may feel a little bit offensive to you, but I want you to understand that the truth, Jesus said, will make us free. John 8 and verse 32. And that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to love the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 and following. And that we've got to be willing to go wherever the truth takes us. That truth has no fear. That we will examine everything that we do or that we don't do to seek to be followers of Jesus Christ. True disciples of His. Did Jesus do it? Did Jesus teach it? Did Jesus authorize it? That's what we want to do. What about this religious celebration of Easter? What is our response to be to this particular day? What I mean by that is, are we supposed to observe it like most religious people that consider themselves to be Christians today are observing it? Or should we just ignore it? Certainly there are a lot of people today that they don't even know that it is Easter. I guess they're living under a rock or something, not to know that. But they're just going to ignore it. They're not going to do anything. Or should we oppose it? Well, now to some people, that makes them uncomfortable. Why don't you just live and let live? Just leave people alone, Brett. Well, I'm just asking the question. You know, it depends completely upon what the Bible says that we ought to do in regard to days like this. Now, I know that a lot of people would say, well, what is the concern? I mean, isn't this a wonderful time of year? Doesn't it make you happy? Isn't it something to celebrate? And I want you to know to begin with that I absolutely love this time of year. And as I see the beautiful mornings like I saw this morning, the trees that are blooming, everything is becoming green, life is coming back to the vegetation, and the rain is nourishing the earth. I love this time of year. I'm made to think about the abundant blessings of God and how He gives witness to Himself through all of these things that I see around us. And yes, I want to celebrate every day the blessings that God's giving us. And there are responsibilities that we have that are based upon those blessings. But that is entirely different than taking a particular day and making it a holy day. And a day that we should, as Christians, observe or memorialize to Jesus Christ. Before we do that, we've got to make sure that we have authority for it in the Word of God. What does the Bible say about this particular day? And where does this day come from? If it's not in the Bible, then where did it originate? Well, we're going to notice as we look at this particular topic of Easter that it is a day that comes the Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. That's how the date is arrived. That's why people are celebrating Easter on April 8th. I think today's the 8th. I haven't mistaken that. Because this is the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. Spring. That's what we're talking about. What would that have to do with the Bible? Well, what we're going to see is that this day originated many hundreds of years after the Bible was given to us or revealed. But this particular celebration, Easter is determined by the spring or vernal equinox. Now, what religious people have done is they count back about 6.5 weeks. About 6.5 weeks before this particular day. Tuesday of that particular week is called Fat Tuesday, or originally Shrove Tuesday. It is also known as Festival, or Mardi Gras, or Carnival. And it is the Tuesday preceding Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of the Lenten season. And there are 40 days of Lent. Now, it's actually 6 weeks. You say, well, 6 weeks doesn't add up to 40 days. Well, it's because they do not count the Sundays in those weeks. On Sunday of each week of the Lenten season, whatever person gives up for Lent is relieved. They can relax, they can enjoy things, and then Monday, Lent starts again. And so then, there are 40 days of the Lenten season that is leading up to the Holy Week. The Holy Week then is that final week. And the Lenten season will end then on Palm Sunday, which was last Sunday, according to this religious tradition. This term Lent, because it is so widely acknowledged by people in what is called Christianity, we would think that we would find that on a number of pages of our New Testament. That there would actually be a heading somewhere in our Bible that would speak about the Lenten season. It's not there. You don't even find the word there. As a matter of fact, the word Lent, that word comes from an Anglo-Saxon word that means spring. That's all that it means. But Ash Wednesday is the beginning of that particular season, obviously celebrating springtime, but as a religious tradition, it is the beginning of the celebration of the resurrection of the Christ. But Ash Wednesday, why is it called thus? Well, because the year before, last year, on Palm Sunday, the denominations took their palm branches out and there was a celebration on that particular Sunday. And then, after Palm Sunday, they burned those branches and leaves and they saved the ashes. So this year, on Ash Wednesday, they take those ashes and the priest, he takes the ashes and makes a symbol on the heads of those followers of that particular denomination. It's usually a cross. And it's possible that you have seen maybe a Catholic priest that has been interviewed on the news over the last few weeks, and maybe you wondered, what is that gray thing on his head? Well, those are the ashes from Ash Wednesday that were put there. But all of that comes to an end this past Sunday on Palm Sunday, and then we have what is called Holy Week. And there are various days during the week. You're probably familiar with Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, which was this past Friday, and then it all comes together today. You know, there's a lot there, and there are reams of material that you could read online or in the Catholic Encyclopedia or in other material about all of these particular days and what they represent, but what is thunderous, what is deafening, is the silence in the Scriptures about this particular day. With all of that writing, with all of the celebration, with all of the Mardi Gras, and I want to point out that one day before Lent wasn't enough for most people, Fat Tuesday, so they've made an entire week out of Mardi Gras now, where they can go out and have fun. But thunderous silence, if that makes sense. We cannot fail to notice that the Bible says absolutely nothing about this particular day. And that's the reason that when we begin to ask questions, as I told you that you are welcome to do about anything that we practice or preach, that's what I want to do this morning. I want to examine, what is it that everybody is stirred up about today? What is it that everyone is doing today and they're calling Easter and that they're celebrating in this particular way? Why is this being done and where does it originate? Well, when did this particular day begin? It actually began in Nice, France. The Nicene Council of the Catholic Church in A.D. 325. Established this day. Now, uniformity was not reached, as you will notice here, until the 7th century. The Eastern Orthodox Church wanted to celebrate it on one particular day, and the Roman Catholic Church on another day, and it was finally settled that it would be the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. But even at 325 AD, what problem do you see there with that? As far as divine revelation is concerned, Jesus died somewhere around A.D. 33. And so then we have the apostles after His death that are divinely revealing His will to us. Until finally, I believe, the book of Revelation being the final act of divine revelation to the apostle John, and I believe that it was somewhere near the date of A.D. 90. Even if we're going to say between A.D. 70 and 90, still it is within the first century. This did not appear until over 200 years after that. There's something wrong with that. And the reason that there's something wrong with that is because if you will look with me in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking there about having the mind of Christ. And when he talks about the mind of Christ, he's talking about the will of Christ. And Jesus said that His will was the will of the Father. Now notice this in 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says in verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." So we might ask, well then how are we going to know what God has prepared for those who love Him? If the eye has not seen it and the ear has not heard it, he says, verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us." And he tells us there in verse 13 that they are revealed in words which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's the divine words that we have here in our New Testament. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of God. That is, the carnally minded man doesn't receive these spiritual things. And then he goes on in verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What Paul is telling us is that in the revelation of the apostles and the holy apostles and prophets, that divine revelation is, the word revelation means to uncover, to unveil. It is an uncovering of the mind of Christ. Now, we've made the point before that maybe you've said, boy, I wish I could get inside his brain. I wish I could pick his thoughts. I wish I could just know what makes this fella tick. Well, what about the Son of God? This right here is the uncovering, the unveiling of His mind, of His thoughts, and of His will, which Jesus says in John chapter 16 is the will of His Father, and the Father would give it to Him, and He would reveal it to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would take that and then guide His apostles into all truth. John 16, verses 13 and following. So Paul says that we have here the mind of Christ, which is the will of God. Matthew 7 says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The will of the Father is right here in the mind of Christ. And again, nowhere do we find Easter here. So that tells us that this observance was not, is not in the mind or the will of Jesus Christ. As I said, I'm not trying to offend anyone, and I realize that may shake your entire foundations because all your life this has been such a special and important time that you observe. I'm just saying the facts are the facts. And the observance of a religious holy day on this day was nowhere in the mind of Christ. Where was it then? It was in the mind of men over 200 years later. That's where it came from, in the mind of men. We see that this particular council began in the Nicene Council, which was in Nice, France. You know, when we think of Mardi Gras, we're most familiar with New Orleans. But that's not the most famous place for Mardi Gras. Nice, France, Cologne, Germany, Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. They can all top what is done in New Orleans. That this is something that is being observed worldwide today. And it is supposed to be a religious observance, but there is no instruction, nothing to do with the will of Christ concerning it. And another thing that we find about this is the fact that it has other origins. It did not just originate here in the Nicene Council, but it actually originated in pagan religion. Because hundreds upon hundreds of years before there was a Nicene Council, even before Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead, many of the tribes north of Rome, the Teutonic tribes that were up there, they were considered to be a rough stock of people. And after, in those days in which the gospel was being preached and the church was growing, even into the days when Constantine was making Christianity a worldwide religion, many of these missionaries went up into those northern regions. And what they found is that the people were already observing a lot of holy days. Back at the end of December, when I spoke concerning the religious observance of what is called Christmas, we noticed that what so-called Christianity had done in those ages is they had taken a pagan festival that was celebrating the fact that the days began to get longer, and they made that a celebration of the birth of Christ. The pagans had already been celebrating that as the birth of the Son, and they made it the birth of the Son of God. Well, the same thing was done with this particular holy day. These pagan people were celebrating life and fertility. As a matter of fact, the very term Easter comes from the word Ostara, which was a pagan goddess of fertility. It corresponds to the Greek goddess Aphrodite. I don't think that we would want to be celebrating anything to do with Aphrodite, the Greek goddess. But that is what corresponds to Ostara. And they celebrated, the pagans celebrated this particular time because this was the goddess of fertility, because life began to come back to the earth. And thus you have the rabbits, which clearly represent fertility, the eggs, which represent new life, and all of the trappings that go along with this. And it was celebrated during the month of April primarily, but starting with the vernal equinox. That's what the pagans celebrated. So as these missionaries went up into these tribes and began to try to teach them about Christ, what they found was that it was easier to take their holy days and just translate them into something that was close to Christianity than it was to get them to give those days up completely. Now that's not what Paul did, is it? He made sure that the Christians understood that the days of observance of the Old Testament meant nothing to God. That those days were not a part of Christianity. And so but I will say the difference between the days that the Jews celebrated and this pagan holiday of Ostara, the difference between the two is that God had actually given the Passover. God had actually given the Feast of Pentecost to the Jews. And so it wasn't wrong. There had been authority for it under the old law. And so Paul allowed those Jews, because they were Jews, to continue to observe it, but to understand that they were not a part of the religion of Jesus Christ. This, on the other hand, is purely pagan. It is a part of false religion. It originated as a worship of the god of spring. And what happened was in 325 A.D., the Catholic Church took that and turned it into a, quote, Christian celebration, and it has all grown out of that. Nothing from Jesus Christ, nothing from the apostles, completely, wholly, entirely from men, and it is a melding of false religion and paganism, which is false religion. It is a bringing together of what Paul would call in the Galatian letter that the gospel, that they were not preaching a new gospel, but that it had been perverted. And so this is a bringing together of a perverted form of Christianity with pagan religion. It's what this day is all about, as far as the religious tradition of Easter. Now I want to emphasize that what I'm talking about this morning is the religious tradition of Easter. I'm not talking about the secular tradition or family tradition of getting people together, of hiding eggs with candy in them for the kids, where it has no religious connotation to us at all. I certainly make sure that within my family that anything that is done, whether you buy a new dress for your daughter, or your wife gets some new shoes, or the kids look for Easter eggs, I make sure that we make no religious observance of that whatsoever. No, we want to make sure that you understand that we're not opposed to getting new clothes. We're not opposed to coloring and hiding eggs. We're not opposed to rabbits or to dogs that look like rabbits. We're not opposed to these things that are a matter of secular celebration that have no religious connotation at all. I firmly believe that things that may have had a religious connotation in the past can completely lose those things and become completely secular. And as long as we observe them in a secular way, as a family tradition, we're not opposed to that whatsoever. What we're looking at, again, is at the religious tradition of Easter. I want you to understand also that when I say that Easter is in no part originating in the Bible or is in no way a part of the mind or the will of Christ, I want you to understand that we are not opposed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because, you know, when we oppose the religious celebration of what is called Christmas, people think, well, are you anti the birth of Christ? Not at all. That's a Bible record. It's just that the holy day called Christmas is not a part of the Bible record. In that same way, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the bedrocks of Christianity. We uphold that. We preach it. We're not opposed to it in any way. It is an undeniable fact. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 28, I'd like for you to notice there with me, and reference was made to this as Cody led us in study before we partook of the Lord's Supper. But in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, the inspired record says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with great fear and great joy. Or with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. This is an undeniable fact. Never has a legitimate argument been raised against the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The guards, why, they claimed that the disciples came and stole his body. But that is entirely impossible considering the Roman guard that was placed there. And the shift that they had, it was not that they could just fall asleep. They had different shifts. And the tomb was sealed and the stone was too large to be rolled away by Jesus or by any other particular man. We see that the women are even wondering how they're going to roll away that stone. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is an absolute, undeniable fact. In Acts 1 and verse 3, Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. But I want you to notice also, we're not opposed to the resurrection of Christ. It is the proof of his deity. It is the crowning miracle that shows him to be the Son of God. And Romans chapter 1 says in verse 4 that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Notice that, declared to be the Son of God. The resurrection. The gates of Hades could not hold Jesus back. The bars of Hades, the bars of the grave that hold all other men and women, could not contain Jesus because he was the Son of God and he was raised to show that. I want you to notice that we are not opposed to the resurrection because it is the very basis of our faith and obedience to the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter states in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." How do we have that living hope? God has begotten us again. That is the new birth. We are born again to a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then we are without hope. There's an entire treatise in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where Paul speaks about the fact that if there is no resurrection, then we are the most pitiable of all men. There is no faith, there is no salvation, there is no forgiveness of sins. Oh, the resurrection is the basis of it. It is the basis of the new birth. It is the basis of our faith in Him. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 6, I want you to notice there, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." It has everything to do with our faith in the Lord for salvation. It is connected with baptism here. And I want you to note in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 where we just read, he said that He had begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. That begotten again is the new birth, John 3, verses 3 through 5. We've been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here again, the only thing the resurrection is connected to in our obedience is baptism. And here again in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, it is being brought out as connected to that baptism. Look in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. In 1 Peter 3, he states in verse 20 that 8 souls were saved through water. Noah and his family. 8 souls were saved through water. Now in verse 21, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism." Then if you read past the parenthetical statement, he says, "through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The King James says, "Baptism doth also now save us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Our baptism means nothing if Christ wasn't raised, because our baptism is our resurrection from spiritual death. And if God didn't have the power to raise Jesus, then He wouldn't have the power to raise us from spiritual death. Oh, we believe in the resurrection of Christ. That is what compels us. That is what has affected and impacted every part of our life. In Colossians chapter 2, he connects it with our faith. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, he talks about the fact that we've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And then he says in verse 11, because it is the circumcision of Christ, in verse 12, "buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." See how our baptism, our being raised out of the watery grave, is connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing that we believe in more than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate it every day of our life as we consider being raised from spiritual death and raised up to sit in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, being saved by grace through faith. You know what is interesting to me in all of this is that so many people today who are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus through a holy day observance where there is no authority for it in the Scriptures, and they will actually look down upon us as not giving proper significance to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those very same people in many cases were not baptized for the remission of sins. They do not believe that baptism is for the remission of sins. They do not put the same significance on baptism that the Bible does, which is the very way the Bible tells us that we celebrate and confess our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we believe and we confess that He was raised from the dead on the third day. And our baptism is our obedience that manifests our faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the commemoration that everyone must make of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the majority of people celebrating supposedly His resurrection today have not commemorated it as the Bible teaches. Don't let anyone tell you that we don't believe in the resurrection or that we don't honor His resurrection. We believe it. We're not opposed to it in any way. And we're not opposed to the preaching of the resurrection. When we look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he states what we have just been saying about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul there says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now he goes on and speaks about the fact that he was seen by Cephas or Peter, then by the 12, seen by over 500 brethren at once, by James and all the apostles, and then seen by Paul. In verse 10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." We preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We preach it continually. Every day, every Sunday, when people are called to obey the gospel, to be buried with Christ and raised with Him from death, we're preaching the gospel. We're preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not opposed to that in any way. So what is it that we're opposed to? Well, again, I come back to the religious tradition of Easter. The religious tradition of Easter that is of the origin of man and the mind of man. We're opposed to that because it is according to human tradition and not divine tradition. When you look with me in Matthew chapter 15, you will notice that Jesus made the statement there concerning the traditions of men in His day. The washing of hands, of cups, and of pitchers, vessels. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 7, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips." Think about all these people who are going out for a sunrise Easter service, that this is one of a handful of days that they go and worship God. And nearly every other Sunday of the year, they stay home, they go fishing, they go to their sporting events, and they forsake the assembling of the saints. Hebrews 10:25 condemns that. Who is it? Who is it that really honors Jesus Christ? Who is it that honors Him? Is it the person who assembles every first day of the week to memorialize His death through this supper? Who commemorates His resurrection through their obedience to the gospel through baptism? Or is it the person who comes out once or twice a year and takes part in a festivity called Easter? Jesus said, yes, there are going to be many who honor me, or who draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Now, what is the religious tradition of Easter? Is it the commandment of God, of Christ, or is it the commandment of men? It's nowhere in the Bible. He said, in vain they worship me. You think about how sad, how tragic that is today. How many millions of people are giving all of that effort to worship God in absolute vanity? That's according to Jesus. It's not authorized. In Matthew 28, Jesus said in verse 18, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." He's talking about in the name of, by in the authority of. He stated, "I have all authority." So then he says in verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." Now how can we teach people to observe the religious tradition of Easter when Jesus said nothing about it? He didn't authorize it. He didn't teach it in any way. He said, "Teach them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you." Jesus didn't reveal anything about this religious tradition of men. It is what it is. It is of men. Colossians 3 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, that is what you preach or what you practice, do all in the name of the Lord." We can't celebrate Easter in the name of the Lord. That means by His authority. He hadn't authorized it. It has nothing to do with His name in any way. Matthew 7, we just alluded earlier to this passage in verses 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." This tradition is not the will of the Father. Not at all. If it were, He would have given it to Christ. Christ would have given it to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would have revealed it to the divinely inspired writers of the New Testament. But He didn't. Then Jesus said in verse 23 that those who worship Him in vain, He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." People who practice religious lawlessness. That is, there's no authority for what they do. They may think it's good, but it's not authorized. Jesus said, "I have no part in that." It's not a part of the doctrine of Christ. We mentioned this passage in our Bible study this morning in class, but in 2 John in verse 9, he says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ..." Can we find the religious tradition of Easter in the doctrine of Christ? In order to participate in that, we've got to go beyond the doctrine of Christ. We've got to go to the doctrine of men, to the doctrine of the Catholic Church, to the doctrine of pagan religion. We can't abide in the doctrine of Christ and have the religious tradition of Easter. He says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Then in verse 10, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." That's why we're opposed to this. In Galatians chapter 1, I mentioned earlier about Paul addressing the Judaizing teachers that were twisting and perverting the gospel of Christ. In Galatians 1 and in verse 8, he says, "Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach, let him be accursed." The religious tradition of Easter is being preached, but it's being preached by men. It's being attached to the gospel of Christ, but it's not a part of the gospel that Jesus revealed. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, he simply says that we are to speak as the oracles of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, the Apostle Paul said, "If anyone considers himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." He didn't write anything about this particular day. Over and over again, we see the reasons why this is not to be something that we are to observe. We ask the question, are we to observe it, ignore it, or oppose it? We're certainly not to observe it. We see furthermore then that because it is not revealed in the New Testament, it is an addition to God's Word. John, in his final revelation from the island of Patmos, he wrote concerning, and I recognize specifically concerning this revelation, but he said in Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in his book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book." While that is spoken specifically of this revelation to the seven churches of Asia, is that principle not true of all of divine revelation? Who has the right to add their doctrines to God's revelation? That's what we just saw condemned in Matthew 15 and verses 7, 8, and 9. As a matter of fact, we can go back to the book of Deuteronomy and see it condemned there. In Proverbs chapter 30 and in verse 6, he tells us there concerning the addition to God's Word that anyone who adds to God's word, if he cannot find it in the word of God, then that man is a liar. Proverbs 30:6, do not add to his word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. All of the tradition and the trappings that we see religiously of this particular day are complete additions to the word of God. Again, we're not opposed to being thankful for the blessings of God at springtime. For all the good seasons where God puts all of these blessings in our bosom, we are to give thanks to God. And we can go out and buy new clothes when we need new clothes. And we can do spring cleaning on the house. And we can play games and hide Easter eggs or any kind of eggs for that matter with our kids as a secular or a family observance. But the religious traditions of Lent, of Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, all of these things are an addition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are we to respond to it? We need to study to see whether these things are so. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. The Bereans were noble or fair-minded in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. We're to hold fast what is good. 2 Thessalonians 5 and about verse 21. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. The religious tradition of Easter is not good. There are a lot of good things this time of year, but that religious tradition is not good. We're to uphold the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're to preach it, and we are to commemorate it through our obedience to the gospel in the way that He has taught us. And we are to cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in verses 3 through 5. The religious tradition of Easter exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Are we to observe it? Absolutely not. Are we to ignore it? No. We need to cast it down as a religious tradition. We need to expose it for what it is. And then we need to teach people how to truly honor Jesus Christ in the way that He has ordained. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, then we want you to know the resurrection of Jesus Christ means everything to you and to me and to all men and women in this world. It means that Jesus of Nazareth is without doubt the Son of God. He is our only hope of salvation through His blood on the cross. And that because He was raised from the dead, you too can be raised from the dead spiritually. And you can spend eternity with Him in heaven. If you will come believing in Him as the Christ, confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of sins before it's too late. You can do all these things right now, this morning. All things are ready. We're waiting for you to make that decision. Won't you please come while we stand and sing the invitation song?